This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson with Tim Marks on the board, Gracie on the phone lines, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to our weekend edition of Live the Promise. I've got a great guest lined up for you today, Angie Smith. She's wife of Todd Smith. He's the lead singer of Selah, and she's a woman of faith speaker, great author in her own right. She's written a great book, What Women Fear. We're going to bring her on in just a moment. But, Tim, we've got to talk about this upcoming breakfast that's for people who are underemployed, unemployed, or in transition coming up Thursday, May 10th. There are a lot of people out there who need this kind of encouragement.
Yes, they need encouragement. They need help with networking. And this is just going to be a really good time to ask questions and get some advice from some experts that are going to be there.
And it's a breakfast, and the deadline for sign-up is coming up May 7th. The actual event is Thursday, May 10th. And we at Faith Radio are providing this breakfast for those of you who are in transition, as I said. Maybe you're unemployed or underemployed. Well, you're invited to this free breakfast in the Blue Room here at Northwestern College, and you're going to hear career strategists Tom Siciliano and David Stark. They're going to offer practical advice on networking and some key tips in the job search and encouragement and affirmation of your gifts and calling. The event begins at about 7 a.m. and concludes at 9, and there's going to be an opportunity for roundtable discussion to answer some of your specific questions. You know, the space is limited, so I do hope you'll sign up today. And if you need more information, you can find it at faithradionet.com, faithradionet.com. Or you can call the KTIS switchboard during the business hours, and that number is 651-631-5000, 651-631-5000. Well, we're talking about fear today, and we addressed it earlier in the week, Tim, when we talked to Tessa Afshar. And that was an interesting angle to talk about fear because she'd written a novel, Harvest of Rubies, but the character was this gifted person, but her fears almost swallowed her alive. And fear is a powerful motivator, and it often keeps us from the best of what God has for us, doesn't it?
It really does. It's a tool that Satan uses so many times in each of our lives, both men and women, to block what it is that God wants us to do and to keep us from stepping out in Him.
Yeah. And one thing I like that Angie said during this conversation that they're going to hear in just a moment is that she didn't want any language in the title or subtitle that said fearless because she just didn't think that was realistic. And that really, this is an ongoing battle. We make great strides, and we don't have the kind of fear maybe we used to have when we walk with God and trust Him. But to understand and not feel bad, that if the fear rises up, you deal with it. And we have what we need with Christ in us to face down our fears. But it's an ongoing battle, and maybe for some until we see Jesus face to face. So let me tell you about Angie, and we're going to get her on the show and get right into this conversation. Angie Smith is a noted author, blogger, and speaker. She frequently blends her own experiences with Bible characters who have simultaneously loved God and struggled with fear. Angie has a master's degree in developmental psychology from Vanderbilt University in Tennessee. Her work includes the critically acclaimed book, I Will Carry You. Angie is the wife of Todd Smith, lead singer of award-winning group Selah, whom we play on this show all the time. We love Selah. She's a prominent speaker at Women of Faith conferences held around the U.S. She and Todd live in Tennessee with their beautiful girls. And for more information on her ministry, you can find her on the web at AngieSmithOnline.com. Angie, welcome to the show today.
Thank you. My goodness. I think if everyone could just see that introduction, I would sound a lot more exciting than I really am.
You're every bit generous. As exciting as I made you sound.
And well, she makes peanut butter and jelly for her children.
That's right. In high heels and lipstick. You know, I love you, by the way. I'm going to get off topic here, but just reading, I relate so much to you, and you had this friend. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just have to talk about this, that had it all together. And I know women like that, and I'm not one of them. And just last night, I made a batch of cookies, and I told my husband, you know, they're like snowflakes. There's no two that are the same because I cannot pull it off to save my life.
No. I was not given that gift either.
Yeah, but God loves us anyway, so.
It's true. Thank goodness.
Amen. Well, we like to start out all of our interviews talking scripture, and you chose a beautiful passage from 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 7. I'm just going to read it, and I'd love to have you just speak into that and tell us why this is the
sure.
one you chose. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, And one version says self-discipline, the other says sound mind, which I love. Talk to us about that passage.
Well, you know, as we'll probably get into a little bit more, I've struggled with fear for as long as I can remember, to the time of my earliest memory, which is around, you know, 3 or 4 years of age. So really pretty intense situation for a young child. And when I became a believer as an adult, it's actually yesterday was my sort of anniversary of coming to Christ. It was my 11-year anniversary. So we celebrated some yesterday. But ever since that time, it has been such a beautiful reminder to me to say to myself over and over again in those moments, God has not given me the spirit of fear. This is not from the Lord. And it's certainly something that I still struggle with, as I'm sure we'll talk about. But just to have somewhere to land in Scripture that I can have in the back of my mind, something that I can recite to myself when I'm nervous, and just be reminded of the truth that is in that, and that all the while God is asking me to fan into flame the gifts that He has given me, and that I shouldn't let those fears steal that. It's just been me to have that to cling to. So maybe there's a listener out there who needed something tangible today as a reminder to say, God has not given you the spirit of fear, and He has a gift that He wants you to fan into flame. I just so hope that that inspires someone the way it did me.
Well, I just felt those Holy Spirit goosebumps as you were talking, because, you know, I love the Word of God. But hearing you talk about this verse as I'm staring at it, it truly is the fact that fear can keep us from fanning into flame the gift. Fear can keep us from our calling and even from the whole call of God on our lives, can it?
Absolutely. Mm. Yeah. And if you look at my story, where I am right now, that's certainly something that could have been the case, because a lot of the things that God has called me to walk through and to do are what I would have listed almost in order of my greatest fears in life. So that verse just means so much to me.
Mm, what a precious God we serve, and I love that He's chosen you and He's using you for His glory. It's just great. Well, how about if you give us a little backstory on your spiritual journey, and specifically the battle with fear that you mentioned?
Yeah, well, as far as my struggle with fear, as I said, that started really, really young. And a lot of times people ask me, is that something that was triggered by an event? And truthfully, there isn't anything. I had a great childhood. I did not grow up in a Christian home, though, and I didn't know the Lord until I was an adult. And just an amazing time that God led me into. When I was in graduate school here in Nashville, I went to Vanderbilt for graduate school, and my father had become ill. They thought that he had cancer. And that he would probably pass away pretty quickly based on what they were suspecting that it was. He was diagnosed with melanoma. And essentially, I don't tell this story all the time, but essentially I made a bet with God. And I just said, if you are real, you'll cure my dad. And, you know, he doesn't always answer prayers the way that we ask him to, but I probably should have known better than to make a bet with God. In this case, I'm glad that I was the losing end of that. My dad found out, actually on Christmas Eve, they could not find the cancer anywhere in his body, and it was just this miraculous event. And so I started going to RCIA, which is the Catholic version of, it's like the rite of Christian initiation for adults. So went through it for a year, became Catholic. Didn't really have a relationship with Christ at that time. I'm sort of an academic, and to me it was, I really wanted to sort of start by trying to wrap my brain around what is Scripture saying and what does the Bible say, and but didn't really have a relationship. And then in January of 2001, just had an encounter with the Lord where I felt like He was asking me to give my heart to Him. I hadn't really understood what that meant, and I did. And it's obviously been an amazing journey since then. I have continued to struggle with fear, but it's incredible to look back and see the difference from the time that I was a little bit younger to after that, and what God has done to transform that fear.
Well, I so appreciate your honesty, and I say often on the show that fear and worry were my middle names, and I still do contend with those things. And so I loved the grittiness of your book and the authenticity of it. And hey, if you just tuned in, I'm so glad you joined us. We have as our guest Angie Smith. She's wife. She's done a lot in her own right, but just in case, so you can make the connection, she's married to Todd Smith of Selah, whom we play their music so often. She's written a book, What Women Fear. Maybe you've got a question for her today. We're going to open up the phone lines. 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. Angie, what I loved is that you looked at fear as not a success and fail battle, but basically a balancing act. And I want you to give that visual of that tightrope, because I thought that was profound, because it really, it's not a one-time achievement. It really is a day-to-day submission and balance. So talk about that.
Well, it was really important to me when we were talking about titles for the book and some of the ideas for the content. I didn't want to use a word like overcoming or something that indicated that there was like a ta-da at the end of the book where the reader would, you know, be completely cured of ever struggling with fear again. It was really important to me that I show it as something that I still contend with, but still spoke into that. And for me, that idea of balance was really where it landed, just that as a believer, in my early days of spirituality, there were several times that I sort of felt like people, not meaning to, really out of the goodness of their own hearts, but sort of said, you know, basically, if you have the kind of faith that you're supposed to have and you're the kind of woman of God that you claim to be, you shouldn't struggle with fear the way that you do. And while I don't believe that God would ever want us to be debilitated by our fears or walking in that sort of darkness, I do also believe that it's something that I probably will struggle with until the day that I'm with him in glory. I don't know if it's just my thorn in the flesh. I don't know if it's something that just causes me to rely on him more deeply, but I just was really cautious about using any kind of language that would make it sound like there was a miraculous cure. He can obviously do that if that's what he chooses. But in my own experience as a woman who would consider myself a strong woman of faith, it is still something that I struggle with. And I've met other women who have sort of mentored me and walked me through that. And it's been a relief to me to hear how many people struggle with this, who love the Lord and don't want this to be their story and have to continually press back in those areas where they're fearing. So definitely the balance to me was really important.
Well, I really think that your whole your approach to fear in this book is what's inviting women to sit down with you, because that to me is more the reality than not, is the daily, as it is with anything, with faith, with anxiety, with trust. You know, it's like you don't eat once and for all. We have to feed on the things of God. And sticking with that tightrope analogy, you wrote that there are patterns in our thinking that can throw us off balance. And here again is a great picture, because we can go there in 5 minutes, if not five
Absolutely.
Seconds. So talk about a pattern of thought that could throw us off balance.
One of the things for me, and I, again, this started when I was a really young child, I was always fearing that something was going to happen to either my parents or my sister. I felt that I had to be the caretaker of them. And, you know, even at night, I would ask them to walk me around the house and make sure that the door was locked and the stove was off. My sister was breathing. I had a really hard time going to school, not because I was even nervous, but because I didn't want my mother to be left alone. And that was when we were living in Japan. Everything was really unfamiliar. And I just always had this sense of, if I step back, everything's going to fall apart. I'm the person who's making sure that everything is okay, this completely false sense of control. And I think that it probably got to a point after I became a Christian that I really realized the depth of my own belief in my own control. And I had to come to a point where I really had to surrender that to God. And as some of your listeners might know, I walked through a very difficult season where I lost one of my daughters. And that was a situation where you could take the worst case scenario from the time I was almost a toddler and have it play out. And that's what it would have looked like. And it was something that I had to relinquish control of. And I had to walk away from it, learning the lesson that I did, which is, I think, what we're called to do when we go through something that difficult, is to see, what did I learn about God in that circumstance? And what I learned is that he was faithful in this situation that I had dreaded. But I think that idea of us being in control and everything depending on us, the enemy can really use that to convince us that we have power that we aren't meant to have. That power is the Lord's.
And you sure can see where then it's an open door for fear, because deep, deep inside, we really do know that we're not enough. So if we believe it's all on us and we try to control it all, at the end of the day, we still know we're going to fall short. One of these days, the house of cards is coming down, and that would be enough to keep you up at night, wouldn't it?
Absolutely.
Well, we've got a caller, Travis, calling from Sioux Falls. I want to welcome your calls, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me, susie@faithradionet.com. Travis has a question. His wife struggles with worry, it sounds like. Travis, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Nice to talk to you.
You too.
This is so timely. I just love this, especially on, you know, the radio, and you're thinking about something the day before, and then the topic comes up the next day. I just love that.
Mm-hmm.
And my wife and I were having a conversation last night, And she is a worrier. She worries about, you know, all kinds of things that she can't control. And I've never been a worrier. So that's somewhere where we struggle. And she asked me for advice last night, and I had nothing. So,
boy, do you have something for her now, Travis. You're going to hand her this beautiful book, and she's going to love you for it.
I hope so.
Angie, do you have anything you'd love to share with Travis?
Well, I can certainly relate to her, and I think that those of us who do struggle with this sort of issue do well to marry people who don't. It's a beautiful provision of God, because we would be in big trouble if we were both that way. So I would say, first of all, her coming to you is such a blessing, because she's able to see some of your side of it. And I'm sure as a husband, you want to be able to have an answer that makes it all go away, as I see so much in Todd. But the truth of the matter is, it's, again, it may be something that she just struggles with, and I'm praying right now as I'm speaking just that the Lord will really touch her in that worry. And there are so many different types of worry. I'm curious, is it something that she struggles with, just kind of what's going to happen next, or are there specific things that she worries about, or is it just kind of a general sense of worry?
Her comment last night, she asked me if I ever worry about things like the house burning down or getting in a car accident or things like that. So that must be the main thing that she's, you know, got anxiety about, something that might happen.
The what ifs.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, which I completely understand. That was the first chapter in my book, because it was one of the things that was the biggest issue with women that I spoke to and for myself personally. And I don't know if it's something that has plagued her for her entire life or if it's something that's new, but I would say that the best thing that you can do is maybe help her find some stories in Scripture. I wrote about Hagar in the first chapter of the book. That to me was something that really blessed me, because I was able to see a Bible character that I felt like was struggling with some of the same fear that I was. And I watched the way that it unfolded and was able to see the way that God handled that situation. It wasn't something I would have thought of on my own. The Lord just provided that through His Word. And so maybe you as a husband could spend some time finding some Scripture that you think would speak to that, and maybe be praying on a constant basis with her over those specific things. That's the best that I know how to tell you to do.
You know, we had Valerie Burton on last week, I believe, and she called that worst-case scenario worry catastrophizing. And I thought, I'm so good at that.
I know.
But
I know.
You can go there. I mean, it's like your husband's home late from work and you're picking out the flowers for the funeral, you know?
Absolutely.
Yeah. But I wonder, since Travis is still on, Angie, what are there any practical things that you learned to kind of derail that train when it's kind of going out of control? Or that maybe I need a better analogy, but you know what I'm saying, to reset your thoughts?
For me, it's something that, because I do have a husband who travels a lot and I'm home alone, and I've found that that's one of the times that it tends to hit. Something that I do on a practical level is, just from a physical standpoint, I will realize that even my heart rate will start going up, and I'll find myself sort of catching my breath, and I have to physically tell myself, breathe deeply, it's okay. And I also have to, I've talked to the Lord about it, and He's been very generous with me, that I have to literally tell myself, stop thinking that. I have to take myself, like I'm a 3-year-old, mm-hmm. playing with something I shouldn't be playing with, and turn my back and redirect. I have just found that I am fantastic at spending time going down those paths. And if I don't nip it in the bud, it just gets worse and worse. And so for me, it's something where I have to consciously say to myself, that's it. I'm done thinking about this. Move on.
Me too. I have to say that, Angie. There's been something supernatural for me to go, I could worry about that. It's even a legitimate fear, but I'm not going to. And when I turn my back on it, I step into faith. It really is like fear and faith are opposing forces, and you have to turn away from one to behold the other. You can't really have them at the same time, can you?
Nope.
Wow. No. Love that. 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. We've got two emails. One, she says, when I stop to address this and question myself, my underlying fear is always that I'll be a disappointment to God, to myself, to my family, to my friends and others that need to rely on me, even to my future husband. She says, I've always feared that I will not be wanted or chosen as a cherished wife of a godly husband. This is my deepest heart's desire, and have a fear it may not come to pass. And then she says, you don't like focusing on that stuff. Bless you and your guests. Bless her heart for being so honest. But Angie, I tell you, I asked on Facebook, what are the things women fear and why? And over again, it's rejection, being unloved, being left alone. Is that pretty consistent with what you've seen?
Very consistent. very consistent. And the second part of that, which I think she addressed a little bit in her email, is the idea of fear of God's plan for my life. I think sometimes we get caught up in that too. But certainly the rejection, abandonment, betrayal, all of those issues are huge. It tends to be, in my experience, I don't know that this is universal, but it tends to be that I see women say that more typically as their first response.
Sure.
And if I had the opportunity, if I had a chance to speak to her, I would love to sort of know when that started and what was the turning point for her in that. What can she remember from her childhood? Because most of the time when I do dig into that particular fear, not always, but it seems like there's almost always some kind of trigger person, some incident that happened, a lot of times it's a father who they really didn't feel loved by. So that one in particular is, to get into it a little bit, I always sort of push people to dig farther down and see where that emotion started. And I certainly think it's very widespread.
Yeah, it's kind of asking yourself, what lie did you pick up when life let you down? Because
exactly.
There's something in there the enemy embeds, and then he sure feeds on it. Well, I so appreciate that you said you can be an earnest follower of Christ and still struggle with fear. And I think that in itself is really actually good news, because enemy can just cast these fears at us and then call us, dolts for struggling with fear. But God is an ever-present help. And I would love to know, Angie, how God presented himself during this. If people don't know your story, I'm thinking they could probably find it on your blog, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you could just Google Angie and find probably interviews on this story of this precious child that you carried with the ups and the downs and the fears. And, I mean, there was even a partial healing of this baby in your womb, right?
Yeah.
Wow. So how did God reveal himself in that drawn-out journey when your worst fear was coming true?
He was so gracious to me in so many unexpected ways. And I don't say that lightly. I don't say that because it sounds like a good Bible girl answer. I really had doubts that I would be able to depend on him the way that I did. If you had asked me beforehand, I would have said, I don't think I would ever survive this. And quite frankly, in my flesh, I'm not sure that my understanding of God is big enough to get me through this. I don't know that I can rely on him that way. So I don't say that lightly, but there were just circumstances where I felt like he infused hope and peace where, from an earthly perspective, there should have been none. Mm. We thought that everything was fine with the pregnancy, and at about 20 weeks, went in for an ultrasound and found out that our Audrey's kidneys were not developing the way that they were supposed to be. And the technicians that day, had me meet with someone, and they really thought that probably terminating the pregnancy was the best idea. So it was a very abrupt beginning to that season of life. And then for the following weeks while we carried her, we just continued to seek God's will. And even the day that Audrey was born was so peaceful that I have a hard time even describing it, because it almost sounds flippant. And the truth is, I know my own struggles and I know my own heart, and some of the situations that I had to go through, I had to choose a grave for my daughter before she was born. I had to choose clothes for her to wear when she would be buried. And all the while, even though I was hoping that she would be healed, I could tell from the sonograms and the appointments that it didn't seem like that was God's will for her life. The worst case scenario was what happened. She lived for about 2.5 hours, and she died in my arms. It's a totally peaceful moment. We actually don't know the exact second that she went to be with the Lord, because her breathing had slowed. All my girls were with me on the hospital bed. We prayed over her. We sang hymns over her. We just celebrated her life in that short amount of time. And there was a very dark point when we had to give her to the nurses that night, hours later. And I always think of that moment in particular when people ask me about my walk, because I just remember the nurse coming in and me handing Audrey to her. And she never said a word. She was so sweet. She just looked at me and said everything with her eyes, And she turned around and walked out of the room and the door closed. And I just remember thinking, as a mother, it was all I could do to not start hitting all the buttons on my chair and start screaming for her to come back. And I just said, Jesus, you've got to lay here with me. I cannot survive this moment. And I don't know what to say other than that he did. And again, it almost sounds flippant. If you had asked me this several years ago, I probably would have said, I'm not sure that I know how to experience God like that. But it was just a peace that could not be described. It could not have been created in my mind. It wasn't it was the absolute peace of a loving Savior who understood what it was like to see his child die.
Mm.
And so it just changes everything when you've gone through the deepest valley and you felt him there. It can't ever look the same again.
No. I'm just, you know, got the big lump in my throat. And Angie, thank you for being willing to share your story with us. And, you know, there's something so sacred. It's tragic, but it's sacred, too, when you describe, yeah. You know, here's a moment that's totally out of your control. But while you're out of control, God moved towards you and met you. And he made a sanctuary in that place. And
and
what you gave your daughters as a front row seat to see the hand of God in something so painful, what really, I bet their lives will never be the same. Wow. Oh, wow. I'm talking to Angie Smith today. The title of her book is What Women Fear, Walking in Faith That Transforms. We've got a few more emails that have come in. I see some calls coming in. Maybe you've got a question for our guest today. We sure welcome it. Or maybe you want to chime into the conversation. You got a comment of your own. Love to hear that as well. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email Susie@faithradionet.com. We're talking about fear and even more than fear, an ever-present help in times of trouble. God is a faithful God. He is with us in times of trial, and he cares deeply about us as we're on this journey. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise More with Angie Smith in just a moment. Beautiful music by Selah. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. I have as my guest Todd Smith, who's singing behind there. His wife, Angie Smith, has written a profound book titled What Women Fear. Maybe you want to chime in the conversation. This is such good news, though. Though we struggle with fear, God is with us, and that is truly Angie's message. 877-933-2484. We've got Bob calling from Minnesota. He's got a question. Bob, welcome to the show.
Hi, thank you. I just wanted to ask how those two verses fit in. One of them is perfect love casts out all fear. And then the other one is the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be lifted up. It seems, you know, especially that second verse, it seems like we fear man's power too much, and we don't realize that next to God, the power of man to hurt us is nothing, because God's power is infinitely greater. And Jesus even said, don't fear those who can kill the body, mm-hmm. but after that they can do nothing but fear him who was able to cast into hell.
Absolutely. Well, I've done a lot of studying on that second verse, the one that you're talking about, the fear of man. But Angie, talk about either one of those, perfect love casts out fear, or the fear of man verse from Proverbs.
I was going to say exactly what, I'm sorry, what was your name, Bob?
Bob, yeah.
Yeah, I was actually going to follow up with exactly what you said at the end, which is it's interesting that we're so hardwired. I feel like we come into the world so afraid of what everyone else is going to say about us or to us. And to me, that verse has always reminded me of how much emphasis I place on man's opinion of me and how little it actually means in the grand scheme of things. And I don't know why me telling myself that hasn't resulted in me doing it. I think I probably still need to keep working on that. But Susie, I would love to hear your thoughts on that. I haven't probably done as much study as you have, and I feel like what Bob said was probably what I would have.
Well, you know, the fear of man brings a snare. Another translation, the second part is the fear of God brings safety and freedom. And another version of the fear of man is a trap. And so any time that we are doing anything so that others will think, so that they won't think, so that they'll have a favorable opinion, so they won't have a bad opinion, anytime we do anything and our motivation is man-based, approval-based, it's a trap, and it'll be a noose around our ankle every time. But when we say, I'm going to walk in the fear of God, you do what you're going to do. You judge, you gossip, you do whatever, but I fear God. So as I walk in the fear of the Lord, it doesn't mean people aren't going to gossip about me. It means I'm not going to gossip, but I entrust my soul to him. Suddenly, if they come against me, they have to deal with him, because he becomes my stronghold. And that is the place of freedom. And just as you said, in the scheme of things, man's opinion just doesn't matter. If Paul said, I'm not subject to man's judgment, and I think we could live such powerful lives if we could get over ourselves and even over what people think of us and say, okay, I serve an audience of one. I'm taking my marching orders from you, and you all have to take it up with him. And that truly is freedom, and I think that's where the powerful life kicks in. But perfect love casts out fear. You know, I think of it, that is such a powerful verse, and I think, Angie, you displayed that as you depended on the Lord moment by moment in those hours before and after Audrey's death. But you could sure see where someone could use that as a verse to whip someone. I know that's not what Bob means, yeah. But you actually address that in the book when you get verses absent of grace and love. So maybe even right. Talk about that as you wrote about that in the book.
That was a hard balance for me. And I think that some, and I, you know, this is my understanding of that verse. Again, I haven't studied it in depth, but I've always, when I read that, I think perfect love does cast out fear, and God can love us perfectly, but we can't love God perfectly. That isn't how we were made. Mm-hmm. That isn't how we exist right now. And so seeking God, absolutely, asking him to help walk us through things, completely. But when it comes to perfect love, absolutely, it casts out fear. But I don't think that what the scripture is saying is that we are able to have that kind of perfect love. That's,
yeah.
We have to seek that from the Lord. And I feel like a few times I have heard people use that verse in saying, if you love God, you won't have this. And again, I don't think that that's what the scripture is saying there. And so I think we just have to be a little bit careful. And I tried to do that in the book of some of the verses that had been sort of, I don't even want to say thrown out, because I really believe that they were, that the times that I'm thinking of were done in love, but I don't feel like it was accurately representing what scripture was saying. And so it can feel like something that you're doing wrong as a believer, and I don't really know that that's how it was intended.
Well, it can almost become a law versus grace, mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And so that's really important. Well, I like that you opened the book where you're addressing questions God was asking, and specifically Eve. So talk about that scenario and why that's so important to us, because that enemy comes in and he makes us question God. And then God questions us so that we can find out the conditions of our heart. So kind of unload that scenario for us.
Well, when I was looking to work on the book, and I wanted to sort of have a structure to go with, and I was fascinated, I've always been fascinated by the questions that God asks in Scripture, because obviously he knows the answers.
Yeah.
You know, like, he's not asking because he really thinks he's lost Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
That would be a bad day at the office. He's asking because he wants us to present ourselves. He wants our answer. And so I thought, well, what's the first question in Scripture? And it isn't God who asks the first question that we see in Scripture. In Genesis, we hear that the snake, the enemy, Satan, asks the first question. And I think it is so interesting that the question that he asks was really so directed to Eve. You know, she's been instructed not to eat from this particular tree, and all the snake says to her is, essentially, are you sure that's what he said? And I just thought, I mean, I could have just tried to unpack that for the rest of my life, because I thought, isn't that exactly like Satan? He didn't even have to say something specific. He just had to plant the seed of doubt. Are you sure you didn't misunderstand that, you know? Or maybe there's just that little bit of wiggle room. And of course, we know what happens after that. But to me, it is always that open door from the enemy of questioning, that because then when we respond, it's our answer that we hear. You know, he didn't tell me that. I came up with that all on my own. So, you know, it's like we're taking responsibility for something that was kind of planted there.
Sure.
We have to be really careful not to do that. But it's, you know, that's so interesting to follow that line of questioning and to see the kinds of things that God asks of his people and the way that they respond. I've always thought that kind of dialogue was so interesting.
Very, very much. And appreciated that you wrote that Satan doesn't have to force us to do anything sinful. He merely needs to plant a seed of doubt and let us tangle ourselves up in it. And say more about that, because we really, really do. We take the bait so easily when we're not discerning.
Right. And I also think it's just, it may just be my personality, but I'm very independent. And if someone blatantly tells me to do something, my knee-jerk reaction is to not do it. If someone tells me, you have no choice but to do this, I start to wiggle a little bit. And I think that a lot of people can be that way. And there's something about this very sly way that Satan comes in and just says, are you absolutely sure? And then there's that part of your mind that goes, I don't know. Maybe I'm not, you know, and again, that train of thought. And it isn't, when you can start hearing those thoughts in your head that you know aren't grounded in who God is and God's word and what we know about the way he loves us, we have to be very careful to jump that train. And I know too many times in my own head that I have kept following that path, and it is a scary place to end up.
So true. Well, I love the story that you wrote in your book, and I actually started to talk about that at the beginning of the show about a friend named Jenny who had it all together. While you're at home feeling like, I can't keep up with my laundry, don't really think I'm going to cook tonight. I'm like, I relate, really. Mm-hmm. But I want you to tell that story because I love how you moved towards her and really what God unearthed by your own humble approach to her. So tell that story about Jenny.
I'm laughing because that isn't her real name, but I do have a friend named Jenny now.
Just so you know, Jenny, it's not you.
It's not you, Jenny. But there are lots of Jennies all among us. I've found myself to be a Jenny at many times. And in this particular situation, it was just someone that I really looked up to who had what looked like the perfect family, great jobs, beautiful house, great cook. I mean, all of these things that I just thought, I cannot seem to get my act together. And every time I go over to her house, it's just, you know, there's soft music in the background. It's like it's a movie set. And finally, I said to her, I don't know how you keep up with everything that you're keeping up with. And she was really honest with me about feeling like she was a sham and that there was a lot underneath it that she didn't tell people, a lot of struggles. She struggled with anger. And just to be able to sit down over a couple cups of coffee and hear someone's heart and to think, we do a bang-up job of trying to convince people that we've got our act together. And that amazing relationship that started in some of those more difficult moments has been such a blessing to me, because it would be easy to have left that situation and still thought, I clearly can't seem to figure out how I'm supposed to be doing this parenting, you know, spouse, every situation. And it really was an amazing thing to just sit with her and then continue to walk with her throughout the years as she dealt with those struggles.
Well, you became a safe place for her. I mean, you initially just humbly just wanted to know, how do you do that? Because I want to do it better. And then she got honest about all of some intense struggles. And in the midst of that, though, it's like she had a fear of being found out. And I'm right. I'm working on a book right now, and I have a whole chapter on fear of exposure. And so I just jumped when I read this fear of being found out, because I thought it was my own. And when I shared about it at a speaking event, I was stunned at the response that I got from women. I thought the enemy had me convinced that I was
Absolutely.
A freak of nature. And here you're writing about it too. But we need each other. And you wrote that we have a very real enemy who thrives on our silence. Powerful statement. Talk about why we need each other. We need community and to even get over the fear of being found out.
I think that sometimes I've seen in my own life that Satan has used those places in my life that I see as shadows or faults, weaknesses, and I've either made them much worse in my mind, or I've just sort of set them aside as, if anybody knew XYZ, they would never love me again. These things are, I just want to lock them up in a closet and pretend they don't exist. And what happens in good and healthy relationships is you have a level of accountability, but you also have a level of grace. And those two things together are such a gift. It isn't a condemning nature. I've had genuine relationship that I feel like mirrors the way that God loves us. And being able to say, okay, this needs to change. This is something that needs to be worked on. But you are loved and you are worth investing in until we get to the other side of this.
Wow.
And to have people say that to you and really experience that gives you just a little bit of a glimpse of the way that God must love you. And I pray that anyone who's listening will be blessed enough to have people in their life who are willing to speak that truth into them and love them to the other side of it.
Angie, I am praying right now as I'm listening to you that a revival of accountability and grace would sweep through the church, because men need this. Men need accountability and grace with each other, and we need it with each other. We need it in our marriages. That really is beautiful, because there's some muscle on one side and there's an embrace on the other, and we need both of those, or we'll shrivel up and die. Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Powerful, powerful stuff. So let's talk about the distinction between sharing and being honest about our fears and confessing our fears to the point, even spewing them, that we're digging a hole. Because there is a distinction of you talking to a God-fearing person, and you wrote about this, talking to someone who's going to help you to the other side, and as you said, hold you accountable, versus spewing your fears all the time, which create even, I think, a bigger stronghold in your life. Make the distinction between the two of those.
Well, I think it's something that you, each person needs to figure out in their own walk, because my, I just know that I have that. I think, I don't know how everybody senses the Holy Spirit, but I sort of get this tugging in my heart that I know that I'm crossing over something that I shouldn't be crossing. And I can just tell that either there are certain people, certain situations, certain aspects of my life that are just not meant to be bridged in certain ways. And it's not, again, it's not a one-time situation. It isn't something where you can say, this is black and this is white, and we're just going to stick to those. But just praying through those situations, asking the Lord for discernment, asking to know how you should be handling things, asking for control of your tongue when you're speaking, and just for God to bring you the kind of people that are going to help you. I can't imagine if I didn't have people in my life that I felt safe doing that with. I really can't, including my husband, who, you know, sees the worst of me anyway, so I might as well talk to him about it. But might as well admit it.
That's right.
But just to have people who, you know, can say, listen, you're worth it, and let's not spend a lot of time going over and over and over and over and over again, because I think then you're, like you said, I feel like you're leaving a little bit of room there. But let's move on in the way that God would have it, that would bring him glory. And I feel like when I ask God to do that, it sounds complicated, but it isn't. I feel like God is always willing to oblige when we ask for his discernment and we ask for his eyes in certain situations. So that would be my encouragement.
And there's redemption in those places. Every time we do that and we bring God's presence, his power, and his word to a situation, we do gain some spiritual ground. So, you know, I want people to understand that you're not the same woman you were last month or last year. You have come a long way, and you are not who you used to be and even not who you're going to be. But there's been all kinds of redemption that's happened in your life, hasn't there?
Yeah, absolutely. Mm. Absolutely. When you said that, I kind of chuckled to myself. Yeah, I'm very different than I was. And I pray that that'll continue throughout my life.
Yeah, beautiful. Well, let's talk for a minute. I see these emails coming in. I want so much. Some of them are kind of long, so tough to read on the air, and I'll get to them if I can. But I want to talk about this aspect of fear, because I know people deal with this, is the whole issue of past regrets, missed opportunities. And by looking back too much, it creates a fear. I'm going to repeat it in the future, or there isn't going to be another opportunity in the future. And you wrote, you're not made to walk through life with a stack of missed opportunities pressing you to the ground. Great visual once again. Say more about that and help someone get to that place of a light bulb moment where they can look ahead with hope.
I actually had an interview earlier today, and I answered this question in a way that I thought was kind of funny, but very true for me. I have this very strange obsession with journals.
I love
the way they look. I love a clean page. I love a great pen. I love the whole idea. The problem is, I get about 13, 14 pages in, and I decide I don't like my handwriting. I don't like the journal anymore. I want to scrap some of the stuff that I've written, whatever silly reason. And then the next time at the store, I think, that's a really nice journal. This is going to be the one. This is going to be the one that, you know, looks exactly like I want it to. And what has happened is that I have stacks and stacks of 14 pages of journals, and the idea that if I buy another one, it's going to look differently. And it's kind of a cheesy example, but it's very true for me in that sometimes I feel like I can't offer those 14 pages because they don't look exactly like I wanted them to. So let's just tuck it away, pretend it didn't happen, and get a new journal and start over. And for me, I always have this seeking of like, I'm going to do it right this time. I'm going to do it right. And I can get stuck in the ways that I've done it wrong, and I can look at that stack of everything that I wish had looked differently. And it doesn't occur to me as often as it should that it's an opportunity for me to offer that back to the Lord and to allow him to use it and to shape what will come next in me. And I was really convicted as I was speaking earlier today and saying, that's a place in my life that I really need to be more vulnerable before the Lord, is to say, I trust you to take what I've done imperfectly and make it beautiful for your own glory. And that isn't my responsibility. Whatever you have as a calling on my life is not thwarted by the fact that I have had mishaps or that I've done things imperfectly. So to me, that there's such power in releasing that to God and having a moment where you might even sit on your bed in the dark of night and speak those words out loud in the name of Jesus. what I have done with my life is worthy to be offered to you in this moment. May you take it, consecrate it, make it everything that you want it to be. To me, there is just a power in saying that. It's not easy to do, though.
It's absolutely supernatural. He is just well able. You think of Rahab. He wove her into the genealogy of Christ, a prostitute,
yeah,
on purpose to give us this picture of, you know,
yeah,
while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And one of my favorite quotes, I say it on the show all the time, by Graham Cook. He says, God is not disillusioned with you. He never had any illusions about you in the first place. Isn't that great?
Fantastic. Oh, I love it.
And, you know, one of the repeated comments on my Facebook page today from the question based on my talk with you was not being enough, my fear of not being enough. And I kind of heard you allude to that. I think there's some great freedom in us becoming comfortable in our own skin, being works in progress. You know, as we were saying, I still have some fears. I still have some struggles, but I have the power of the risen Christ within me.
Yeah.
Talk about the need to get comfortable in our own skin. I think we will overcome a lot of fears when we're really okay with being where we're at, because God is.
Yeah, which is, again, it's not easy to do. I mean, I think my brain is always going a million miles a minute. I can always think of a way I could do something better. I could, you know, go back and fix things. I think we spend so much time, to be honest, I think there are a lot of times, at least in my life, when I just need to get over myself.
Yeah, me too.
I just need to pull back and say, okay, Aunt, you know what? That wasn't yours to begin with. And I heard a quote, I won't probably say it exactly right, but I thought it was brilliant, by Beth Moore several years ago. And she just was nervous about speaking at something, and she said something to the effect of, Beth, you aren't big enough to mess God up. You know what? That's a great example. Who in the world do I think I am that my faulty thinking would ruin, you know,
yeah,
ruin God's plan? But I do think, and I think that some of that is the society that we live in. It's so pushed on us to be, you know, independent and autonomous and all of these things. And you don't see it as much in other places. You don't, you know, there's such a, we are so, we're such control freaks that, mm-hmm, I feel like we spend a lot of time thinking through things that are just a waste of time. And, you know, I do it. I'm certainly not saying that I've got it figured out, but it's a very difficult challenge.
Boy, if we could really pray and ask God to show us, what areas am I white knuckling that you want control of? I mean, he really would lead us beside some still waters. And I think the journey would actually be much more enjoyable, don't you think?
I do.
Well, you made this great statement. We only have a couple minutes left, but I love this and love for you to expound on it. This is from your book, Don't Trade Your Legacy for Your Reputation. And talk more about that.
That was, I think I wrote that in reference to the story of Jacob when he was wrestling with God. And I feel like if you were to take Jacob's life, or maybe any of our lives, anyone who's listening, and you were to look at all of the things, you know, Jacob's name meant heel grabber. It was, you know, he had schemed. He was not honest. He had lived a life with a lot of deceit in it. And I think by some standard, that was probably his reputation at that point. And there comes a time when he essentially wrestles God and says to him, I will not let you go until you give me a blessing. And the Lord releases him, gives him a new name, which we know as Israel. But I just thought when I read that, what a beautiful idea that our reputation or what other people think of us is not what God sees in us, and it isn't what he intends to leave through us.
Mm.
And to me, there was a lot of freedom in that, because there's a lot that I wish I could have done differently. But that idea of wrestling with God, that sweating it out, doing the hard work and saying, I trust you. I know that you have a blessing for me, and I'm not going to let what has happened in my past dictate the legacy that you are giving me. And what a beautiful gift that he gives us that opportunity.
Absolutely. Well, I just treasure this book, and I treasure your heart, Angie. We just have a minute left, and I'm going to ask you to pray if you don't mind. But is there anything you want to share that God's specifically speaking to you about right now?
I think this whole time that I've been speaking, I have just been praying for the men and women who have been in bondage to fear.
Mm-hmm.
I know what it's like, and I just want them to know, as simply as I can say it, God has not forgotten you, and he doesn't intend for you to live a life of fear. He's not given you that spirit of fear.
But of power and love and sound mind. Mm-hmm. Boy, wonderful, wonderful. Are you working on another book now, or what's going on? I know you've got a full plate anyway, but no pressure.
I do. I love the writing part of it. We have another book that will be coming out in the fall that we're working on right now that will actually come from my blog, and then another two at least after that. So working.
Oh, good for you. Well, as we're getting ready to wrap up here, I'm thinking of that person listening today who deals constantly with the what-if fears. I think it was Travis's wife that deals with that as well. Wondering if you'd just pray specifically for that person dealing with the what-ifs of life.
God, I just ask that you would be with the men and women who are listening, who can't see how they're going to put one foot in front of the other. And Lord, as you told us in the story of Hagar, when she thought that her son was going to die, she couldn't help but wonder, what is going to happen next, God? You showed us that you opened her eyes to see the well that you had already placed before her. God, I pray that you would open the eyes of these men and women, that they would see the provision that you have for them, that they would not be paralyzed by that fear. Lord, show them your power and give them your peace. Let us take that next step for your glory, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Angie, it's just been wonderful talking with you today. Thanks so much for your time.
Thank you, Susie.
It's been great. Title of the book is What Women Fear, Walking in Faith That Transforms. I'm going to leave you with a couple of passages from Psalms. I love the Word of God. It's living and active. The first one is Psalm 27, verses 3 through 5. Listen to this. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I'll remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in His temple. For He will conceal me there when trouble comes. He'll hide me in His sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. And this is from Psalm 46, verses 1 through 5. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountainside quakes with their surging. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, and she will not fail. God will help her at the break of day. Listen, my friend, God is engaged. He's personal. He's actively involved with your life. He loves you. He will not leave you, and He'll never, never abandon you. I promise. In fact, better yet, He promises. Really hope and pray that today's show encouraged and blessed you. Powerful show today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Share this with a friend. I'm telling you, it's going to bless somebody. Everybody deals with fear to some degree. Tune in on Monday when my guest will be in studio, Gary Ho. Gary is the generosity monk, and we'll be talking about how to trust God with our finances. You know, many Christians don't give simply because of fear that they won't have enough to get by. So how do we actually learn to put our faith in God to provide for our needs, even when we're giving? Well, if we trust Him for our salvation, honestly, we can trust Him with our finances. We're going to talk about that on Monday with Gary Hoag, 3 to 4 o'clock on the Same Faith Radio station. And finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day, and thanks so much for tuning in today.